We turn in the Word of God to Romans chapter 4 this morning. Romans chapter 4. In light of the number of vacancies and the number of classical appointments, recall that I said that when I only preach once, I'm going to alternate between the catechism and the series for our one sermon by me for the day. And so this morning we are going to treat the series that we're in instead of the catechism. And to do that, read together Romans 4, the text for the sermon is going to be the first five verses of the chapter. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, So shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was all but able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So far we read the Holy Word of God. Why don't we read the text one more time, the first five verses of Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we continue this morning our series on the order of salvation. The order of salvation, which has as its emphasis God's application of the blessings of salvation to the believer in such a way that the believer appropriates and receives and experiences the blessings found in Jesus Christ. We considered extensively the source of all of God's saving work, the decree of election, and then developed God's first powerful life-giving work of regeneration, as well as the powerful and efficacious call of God, the call of God, particularly in the preaching, that works faith, a living faith, a faith by which you and I as believers are justified and sanctified. And so in the order of salvation, our emphasis on faith is on faith as the instrument through which we receive those particular blessings of salvation. The instrument through which we receive the blessing of justification and sanctification. And so in the sermon this morning, we are going to continue our development of faith. And now that faith as it is connected to justification. And this will serve then as an introduction to justification, which we will treat more extensively in the coming weeks. All of which, at each point, we will be also explaining elements and aspects of the faith by which we are justified and sanctified. And so this morning we do that by a consideration of Romans 4, 1 through 5. And in this chapter, the Apostle Paul gives us the example of Abraham. His example of being justified. And so let's consider Romans 4, 1 through 5. Under the theme, Abraham's faith counted for righteousness. Abraham's faith counted for righteousness. You'll notice that that's the language of the text in multiple places. Let's consider his faith first. In the second place, Abraham's righteousness. And then we'll conclude with answering the question, whose glory then? Abraham's faith, Abraham's righteousness, and then whose glory? Our text is found at the beginning of Romans chapter 4. And so to get a handle on the text itself, let's be reminded of what comes before Romans 4 in the opening few chapters of this book. The Apostle Paul introduces the book of Romans in chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. You have your typical introduction to whom he is writing, from whom the epistle is written, along with other introductory material. But then at the end of that introduction, in verses 16 and 17, the apostle really gives a summary of the entire content of the book of Romans. That's the well-known verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's a certain summary, you can say, of the entire content of the book of Romans. That leads to the first main section of the book of Romans. And that first main section is verse 19 of chapter 1 through verse 19 of chapter 3. And in that first main section of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul develops the truth of sin, the universality of sin, the total depravity of man, and the just vengeance and wrath of God that is poured out upon sin and sinners. And the end of that section ends with verse 19 of chapter 3. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's the truth of the universality of sin, that all men by nature stand guilty before God. And that leads into the second main section of the book of Romans, in which the apostle develops God's saving work in Jesus Christ. And that first section that I just described a moment ago makes very clear two things leading up to this second section. It makes very clear, number one, the need for salvation. If what the apostle says is true in the opening chapters in Romans, that demonstrates so powerfully the one great need that every person has, and that is for salvation before God. And in the second place, that opening section makes very clear that that salvation cannot be and is not on the basis of man's works. Because of the sinfulness of man, it is impossible that by the works of man, a man would be justified before God. So that right after that first section, the apostle gives really a summary of the glorious truth of justification by faith alone at the end of chapter 3. We read in verse 20, this is the conclusion to that first section. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And then he goes on in those remaining verses of chapter 3, really to give this beautiful summary of the doctrine of justification. We read in, for example, verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And then we come to chapter 4. And what Paul does in chapter 4 is now illustrate, by means of the example of Abraham, that truth of justification by faith alone. Really, the entire chapter, apart from a few verses after our text that deal with David, the entire chapter really is about Abraham and Abraham's justification, which was by faith. One of the questions that we face at the beginning of the sermon is, why Abraham? Why Abraham to illustrate and to demonstrate by means of example the doctrine of justification by faith alone? apart from thinking about Abraham, we can understand how just the fact of a specific concrete example is helpful. That's very beneficial for us as we think about this doctrine. Not just to hear the explanation of the doctrine itself, but then to read about specific individuals who received this justification by faith. And then after that, with David and thinking about his experiences concretely as a man, that's helpful in order to understand the doctrine itself. But beyond that, to face the question of why Abraham, of all the men in the Bible that the Spirit could have inspired Paul to write about, he wrote about Abraham. And really the answer to that question is found in the opening verse and an explanation of what the opening verse says when it says, Abraham, our father. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, has pertaining to the flesh found? Now that idea of Abraham as a father, the father of the Jewish nation, leads us to see a few points that help us understand why Abraham, of all men, that Paul chose. Number one, as regards to Abraham, we can say that he was an early Old Testament figure. Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. Therefore, he was one of the more early men in the Old Testament. From Abraham came the entire nation of Israel, and all of the history after the coming of Abraham flows out of the loins of Abraham himself. And so he was an early Old Testament figure. And the fact that he was an early Old Testament figure is important in this context because what it makes clear is that God has saved his people from the very beginning in one way and in one way alone, to faith in Jesus Christ. And by going to Abraham, who was very early on in the Old Testament, that point is made very clear, that God did not save his people one way, way back then, and now a different way today, but it has always been the same. One God, one Father, one Lord Jesus Christ, one salvation. Abraham, early Old Testament Abraham, was saved, as we learn from Romans 4, by faith in Christ. Number two, Abraham was a prominent Old Testament figure. This is Father Abraham. This is Father Abraham whose life is laid out very clearly in the book of Genesis. He was a prominent man. And this answers, therefore, one of the objections that could have been brought against the teaching of Paul in the book of Romans. And that is to look at the life of Abraham and all that he did, and then for a legalistic Jew to say his righteousness was based upon what he did. Look at his life. Look at his obedience. Look at the things that he did. That's his righteousness. And Romans chapter 4 makes very clear, no, absolutely not. Abraham's righteousness was Christ's righteousness received by faith. And if that's true of prominent Abraham, that's true of all who come from Abraham as well in the Old Testament. In the third place, and this is where the apostle leads in chapter 4, Abraham was an uncircumcised Old Testament figure. Uncircumcised at the time when this was declared by God about Abraham. Notice in verse 3 that we read, For what saith the Scripture This is what the Scripture said. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That reference in verse 3 is to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Genesis 15 is two chapters prior to Genesis 17. And Genesis 17 is the chapter in which God commands Abraham to circumcise himself and his house. And if there was one commandment that the legalistic Jews said must be obeyed for salvation, it was the commandment of circumcision. And by using the example of Abraham, Paul demonstrates that it's not by the works of the law. That chief work of the law, in their minds, circumcision. And as I said, we read that earlier in the verses that follow. This is where Paul goes in the argument. Was Abraham circumcised in circumcision? Or was Abraham justified in circumcision or in uncircumcision? And the answer was uncircumcision. In order to make this point clear, that his justification was not and could not be by the works of the law, but by faith in God. He was an early figure, he was a prominent figure, and he was, at the time of his justification, an uncircumcised Old Testament figure. Thus, the example of Abraham. Our focus in the sermon this morning is on that phrase from which the theme comes. The phrase in verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And then, later, in verse 5, his faith is counted for righteousness. And so taking that as the main idea of this passage, let's begin, having laid some groundwork, by explaining Abraham's faith. This passage is a good passage in order to develop the idea of Abraham's faith, and therefore your faith, my faith, and the faith of all believers. It explains what it is, what it's not, and the nature of it, particularly at the end of Romans chapter 4. In order to explain Abraham's faith, we make very clear that the object of Abraham's faith was God. That's the repeated language of the text, what I just read. Abraham believed, verse 3, God. That was the object of his faith, God. Verse 5, which takes the example of Abraham and then applies it to the believer, we read that to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Believeth on God. Genesis 15, verse 6, where this is from. Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. The object of Abraham's faith and your faith and my faith is God. Now what that means is that you believe that God is. You believe that the God of the Christian faith is the one true living God of heaven and earth. And you believe that that God is exactly who He says He is, as it is revealed to us in the sacred Scriptures which we have before us. To believe God is to believe that He is. That He is the one true and living God. And that He is that God as revealed in the Bible. And to believe that He is that God means that to believe in God is to believe His Word. That Abraham believed God does not just mean that he believed that God exists, but it means that Abraham believed the word that God spoke to him. And particularly, the word of God's promise. At the end of Romans chapter 4, the emphasis is on the promise of God. Verse 13, for the promise. Verse 14, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God. Verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. To believe God means that you believe his promise. Now, as you think about that with Abraham, that promise was, in a very real way, the promise of Jesus Christ. That's always what the heart and essence of the promise of God is. It's the promise of salvation, full and free, through the work of His beloved Son, Jesus. That's the heart and the essence of God's promise. And for Abraham, it was exactly that. But for Abraham, it was that in terms of the Old Testament time of type and shadow as it led up to the very coming of Jesus Christ. When we read in our text that Abraham believed God, and then we read at the end of that chapter about the promise of God in light of Genesis chapter 15, recall that all that is about is the promise that from Abraham would come a seed, that Abraham would have an heir, that from his own loins a son would be born. But that promise to Abraham was not just that he and Sarah would have Isaac, that he and Sarah would be gifted with a child in the same way that we are from God, gifted with a child in marriage. But the promise to Abraham that Abraham believed about Isaac coming forth was in the end the promise of the one who would come from Isaac, Jesus Christ. When Abraham believed that promise of God, it was the belief in the seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent, the seed in whom all the nations of the world would be blessed, the seed through whose work this Israel would enter into the land of Canaan, that is to say, the one in whom and through whose work the church would enter the heavenly Canaan of glory. The promise of the heir was the promise of Jesus Christ. And so for Abraham to believe God meant that he believed God is, and he meant that he believed God's promise, and the promise was that from him would come a seed, and that seed, in the end, was Christ. For you and for me today, now in the full revelation of the Scripture, the promise of God that we believe we could say is summarized at the end of chapter 3, with this beautiful description of the work of Jesus Christ. Being justified freely by the grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. A beautiful description of Christ as the propitiation for our sins. To believe God means that we believe that promise of God, His Word, the Word of the Gospel, which is the Word of salvation in Christ. Abraham, the text says, believed God. Believed God. Now the emphasis on the believed. We just explained the object, God and His promise. Now, the believed. That Abraham believed God means, in the first place, that he knew God. Abraham had the knowledge of God. Real, objective, intellectual knowledge of who God is and that promise of God concerning the promised Messiah to come. Faith, beloved, true faith is always knowledge. It's more than knowledge. It's always more than knowledge, intellectual, objective knowledge, but it's not less than knowledge. It has to be more than knowledge. James 2 talks about the devil. He believes. The devils, they believe. And they tremble. They know. Intellectually. Objectively. About God. Many a man, many a woman, many a young person knows intellectually God. Knows intellectually the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but does not have true saving faith. True faith is more than knowledge, intellectual knowledge, but it's not less than. This is where it begins. And that leads to the second part, that Abraham believed God means that he trusted in God, that he relied upon God, that he had confidence in the God in whom he placed his trust and the confidence that the word that God said was true and that it was true for him. And that's the part of Abraham's faith that is on the emphasis in Romans 4 and particularly in Genesis 15. And I'd like to explain this from the point of view of what we read in Genesis 15. It's the same language in the English. Genesis 15, verse 6. Same thing. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And I'd like to use that word, believed, from the Hebrew, as it's found in Genesis 15, also in Romans 4, to explain this aspect of Abraham's faith. Because it really gives us a good sense of what this part of faith is. That word believed in Genesis 15 in the Hebrew has as its root idea certainty, strength, firmness, reliance, dependability. All of those ideas stand at the root of the idea of believe in the text. And there are three things that are interesting that when you hear them, paint a certain picture of what Abraham's faith, your faith, and my faith is. The first interesting thing is that that word believed has a use in the Old Testament with respect to the pillars of the temple. That same word, the same root word, is used in the Old Testament to describe the support that the pillars of the temple give to keep the temple structure intact. Those pillars are strong, they're firm, they're reliable, they're dependable in order to keep the whole temple structure intact. You have that idea of strength, firmness, certainty, dependability in that picture of the pillars of the temple. Number two, what's interesting is that that word believed in Genesis 15 verse 6 is the word from which we get the word amen. In fact, if you heard the Hebrew word, it would sound exactly like amen. And we know what amen means. Amen means let it be. Amen is the expression of confidence. Amen is the expression of certainty that what we just prayed in harmony with the Word of God and will of God is true. The Third thing that's interesting is that that word believed in its noun form is used in the Old Testament to describe the faithfulness of God. When you read faithfulness to describe God, that's the same root word as believed in Genesis 15, chapter verse 6. Those are interesting aspects of this word. And you put that together and you get a sense of what it means to believe. It's to know objectively the word and promise of God, but then it is to trust in that and to trust in that with a sense of certainty, a sense of dependability, that I know that what is being said here is true. And not just that it's true, but it's true for me. That's faith. The full persuasion that God's word of promise is for me. And the dependability that it will come to pass. And it's exactly that which is on the foreground at the end of Romans chapter 4 to describe this faith of Abraham. We read in verses 18 through 21, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. The whole point of those verses is to emphasize the persuasion and certainty of Abraham's faith in the promise of God. Abraham knew his own circumstances. Of course he did. We just read it there. He knew that with respect to his own reproductive capabilities and that of his wife, he was dead. But God promised. And Abraham's faith was that he believed it and was certain that this would come to pass. That doesn't mean that at times he was weak in faith. He was. But in this moment, at this time, the emphasis is on the strength of Abraham's faith and the persuasion that what God had said was true for him. And he had that as a gift of God, and he had that because he knew who God is. Understand that the certainty of our faith is not because we muster up the strength ourselves to believe. The certainty of our faith is not that we have this strange, paradoxical a blind trust that this will happen, and in some way that gives us a certain sense of certainty that this is true for me. The certainty of our faith is that we know whose word it is. It's God's word. And I know the God who gives me this word. That's why Abraham was certainly persuaded that it was true. He knew God. He knew that God, as we read at the end of verse 17, is the one who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. God said it. Not a man. God said it. And therefore, I believe it. And I know it. And I'm certain of it. Contrary to everything I may see, contrary to all human reasoning, I believe because God is the one who gives us the word of promise. And I believe as the fruit of God's work of faith in me. Beloved, that's the way it is for you and me. We have the Word of God. That gospel is preached. It quickens the faith in your heart, and you believe. You believe in the end because you know it's God's Word. That from a virgin, Jesus was born. Jesus, who is the very Son of God, come into the flesh. And on that cross, during those 3 hours of darkness, all of my sins were paid for as He took my place on the accursed cross of Calvary. That He was dead in the grave, but arose. That He's in heaven right now, pouring out His Spirit upon the church. That God says, I justify the ungodly. No human sight will understand that, but by faith, knowing the God whose Word it is, I believe and I'm assured that this is true because God says it. God says, I justify you, an ungodly, damn worthy sinner. Believe it. We believe it. It's God's work in us because we know the God who it comes from. And we trust that His Word is true for me. Abraham's faith was that he knew it and he trusted and was assured and certain that God's Word was true. And now we continue to develop this by considering Abraham's righteousness. Abraham's righteousness is taught in the text at the second part of that phrase that we are emphasizing. We read in verse 3, I'll read it again. He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Okay, now beloved, what we're doing is we're getting into the truth of justification. Justification is taught in that phrase when it says it was counted unto him for righteousness. And to understand that, it's helpful to know that in the original Greek of our passage, the word justify and the word righteousness is the exact same word. One in the verb form, one in the noun form. So that when we read in verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, that word justified is the same word as what we have in the end of verse 3, counted unto him for righteousness. So when we get to this part of the text, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, and he was justified. That's the point that we are making right now. Now, to explain this, there are two words that are important to understand. The two words are counted and righteousness. Beloved, this is the language of justification. Counted and righteousness. Start with that word counted. That word counted means imputed or reckoned. And I repeat, that's the language of justification. Important language, necessary language. Language that we cannot misunderstand if we are properly going to understand God's truth of justification. Because that is legal language. Legal language. Counted, imputed, reckoned is language dealing with a legal standing before God. We will be hearing that time and time again in the next sermons and in the sermons on sanctification to understand the distinction between sanctification and justification. And it begins right here to understand as clearly as we can that justification is legal. One's legal standing before God. And that's where the word counted comes in. Because as it pertains to one's legal standing, one has a record. a record on which is written what man does, which then demonstrates, shows, and reveals what their standing is. What's on the record leads to the declaration either of not guilty and righteous, or the declaration of guilty. The word in the text, counted, means to place upon one's record, to transfer to one's legal record. And from that record comes the declaration, righteous or guilty. So that's the word count. The second word is righteousness. Righteousness is full, perfect conformity to the law of God. Righteousness is what is necessary for one to be justified. That on their record is complete fulfillment of the law of God, such that God then from that declares righteous, innocent, not guilty, legally in your standing before me, the holy, righteous, just God, and my law. Legal. Count and righteousness. Now back to the text. What the text says is that Abraham's faith was counted unto him for righteousness. So the text is telling us that there was something that was counted unto him for righteousness. That is, there was something that was imputed, transferred to the record of Abraham, so that God then declared, Abraham, you're justified. You're not guilty. You're righteous legally before me, and therefore an heir of eternal life. Now the question is, what is it that is counted, imputed to his record? And the answer that the text gives is Abraham's faith. Notice that. Abraham believed God, and it, referring to his faith, was counted to him for righteousness. Verse 5, where we read these words, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Abraham's faith was imputed to his record for his righteousness. Now, beloved, we're at the point where we need to be very careful in explaining what that means. And this is one of the reasons I chose to preach this text, because it, that phrase that we're explaining right now, that very importantly stands as a determining explanation of one's orthodoxy as it relates to the historic Christian faith and the Reformation truth of justification by faith alone. And what I mean by that is that this phrase is used by enemies of the Reformed faith to undermine, contradict the glorious gospel of justification by faith alone. So that how you understand this phrase says so much about your understanding of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And so let's start by explaining two ways in which this phrase is wrongly interpreted, and if that is the interpretation, teaches a false gospel and undermines the true gospel of grace. Number one is the teaching of Jacob Arminius, the one whose followers, against which the canons of Dort were written. Jacob Arminius used Genesis 15 verse 6, Romans 4, in order to teach that it is the very activity of man believing that is his righteousness. That was his teaching. His teaching was that when the text says faith was imputed for righteousness, faith was counted for righteousness, the righteousness of the believer was his own activity of believing and trusting in God. Now you may ask, how can that be when we just described righteousness as perfect conformity to the law of God? And the answer given is that God doesn't require that anymore. That He waives that requirement of perfect obedience to His law as the ground for being an heir of eternal life. Instead, He accepts man's own believing and trusting as His righteousness in His standing before Him. And beloved, that undermines so many truths of the Word of God. It undermines who God is. It makes man's believing itself the ground on which God then accepts him as righteous. Not, and this is the point, not faith as the instrument to receive someone else's righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the point of distinction. Arminius said that the faith itself, the believing, is the righteousness. And the Reformed faith and the gospel says faith is but the instrument through which we receive somebody else's righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But that was his interpretation, which amounts to rank heresy. Because now salvation is because a man believes, and his believing is his righteousness, not the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The second false interpretation of Genesis 15:6 and Romans 4 is that of the federal vision. And what the federal vision does with this text is it says that, look how strong it's stated. Abraham believed God and it, faith, was accounted for righteousness. And the explanation given is that man's faith becomes the condition upon which God will give His grace. Condition in the heretical sense of the word. Condition in the sense that God's work of imparting grace is dependent upon an activity performed by man. Because man does it, God then responds. Conditioned in that heretical sense. But that's the teaching of some in the federal vision. That it puts in distinction from each other God's grace and man's faith. And makes God's grace one thing, man's faith another thing, and for the grace to be received, the faith must be acted. And that faith becomes the condition upon which the grace is received. And that too undermines the entire gospel of grace and makes salvation in the end based upon what man has done. The Word of God and the Gospel doesn't put grace and faith in contradiction to each other, one of God and one of man, but it is of grace through faith. The faith itself is the evidence that it's of the grace of God because of what faith is, what it's not, and the one from whom faith comes, which is the God who gives it as a gracious gift. But those two errors undermine entirely the main truth of what faith is, and that is that it's an instrument through which we receive. It's not my believing is my righteousness, and it's not my believing is the condition upon which God's acting is dependent. That's what it doesn't mean. But we have to obviously say what it does mean. That the text says that Abraham's faith is counted for righteousness means that Abraham's faith, in as much as its object, is counted to him for righteousness. That's the idea. Abraham's faith is counted to him for righteousness, transferred to his account for his righteousness because of the object of that faith. And the object of that faith, as we explained in the first point of the sermon, is the Jesus Christ of the gospel. In that sense, Abraham's faith is imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham's faith, in terms of the object of that faith, the believing in, trusting in, the relying upon Christ, he is that which is imputed for his righteousness. That's the idea of the text. Faith, inasmuch as its object is Christ, is that which is imputed for righteousness. Now, how do we know that's true? We know that's true from the text from two things, and more could be said about this, but two things briefly. Number one is very simply, beloved, the whole main point of Romans 4, 1 through 5. The whole main point is to say this simple gospel truth, not by works, but by faith. And so to say that now it's the faith itself that is the righteousness or the condition is to undermine and contradict entirely the whole point of Romans 4, which is to say, not man's works, not man's activity, but by faith through which we receive the blessings in Christ. Just go through the verses. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? A little bit of disagreement among some on what this is referring to when he talks about pertaining to the flesh hath found in terms of one's standing before God in salvation. I believe it's in harmony with the passage to say pertaining to the flesh refers to what is of Abraham. Paul in Philippians 3 talks about what he had according to the flesh, and he goes on and explains everything that was true of himself and what he did and who he was. And the question is clear. The answer is he found nothing as pertaining to the flesh. Verse 2, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. And the point is, it's not by works. Verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If salvation is by man's working, something of man, it's earned, it's merited, it's no longer grace. Verse 5, it's not to him that worketh, but believeth, his faith. Not the one who works, but the one who believes. The point of running through the verses is to say this. The passage is so clear to make one grand point. By faith, not by works. And then to say, now this phrase means that your faith is your righteousness, or your faith is the condition on which God's grace is dependent, is to undermine and contradict the entirety of these very verses and really the entirety of the gospel as a whole. And number two, take note of what we read in verse 5. That the one whom God justifies is the ungodly. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Beloved, we all know this to be true. Whom does God justify? The ungodly. You, me. Sinners, rebellious, unworthy and damn worthy as we stand before God of ourselves. That's who God justifies. Doesn't justify someone who has something of himself that is good. He doesn't justify someone who has of himself that which may make him worthy in some sense for something of God. Altogether ungodly. Altogether worthy of eternal damnation. That's who God justifies. Because it's by faith. Through grace. And faith is that instrument through which we receive it. Not the righteousness itself and not the condition on which God's grace is dependent as that condition is fulfilled of self apart from God. The whole passage, and then added to it, that God justifies the ungodly, makes very clear that when the text says his faith was accounted for righteousness, it was the faith inasmuch as the object was imputed for righteousness, such that God declared Abraham and declares you, as you cling to Christ by faith, righteous, innocent, worthy of eternal life. Now very clearly you ask the question, whose glory? Whose glory is it then in salvation? This was the great concern of the apostle, verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. If it's by works, the glory is of self. And not before God, and literally not to God. And the idea is that if it's by works, I have nothing with which I can go to God and say, for this God, I glorify thee. That's what it would be if it's by works, but it's not by works. It's by grace through faith, which means to flip this around, we have every reason to glorify God. Every reason to go with something and say, for this God, I glorify thee. For the gift of faith itself, I glorify thee. For the promise of Jesus, I glorify thee. For the righteousness, which we will explain next time, beautiful righteousness, which is Christ, I glorify thee. For thy work of imputing it to my record and declaring to me in the preaching, in the gospel, all my life long, my son, justified, I glorify thee. The heir to eternal life that this makes me, I glorify thee. That's the point. We have everything from this truth to bring to God and say, because of this, I glorify thee. Whose glory? Not Abraham's. Not yours. Not mine. But God's. Truth of the gospel is that you are justified by faith in Christ. And that brings glory to our Heavenly Father. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for thy word of truth. We pray that this word might help us in understanding what faith is, what faith is not. We pray that thou will give us that certainty, the certainty of knowing that through Jesus Christ we are righteous. We pray strengthen our faith because we know at times it can be weak. And we need it built up day by day, week by week. And so today, even as we sit under this preaching, we pray that it would use by thee to strengthen the faith that thou hast given to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.